Good morning. My name is Lois Knowlton. Today's sermon text is from Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. This is God's word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak.
Thank you. Good morning. We're going to have a special time of prayer before the sermon as well, so I'm asking Rob Rayburn to come up here to pray a blessing over our military. Rob is a former chaplain in the Army, so come on up, Rob.
Good morning. Timo asked me to say a few words on Memorial Day and then offer a prayer, so I'm going to do that. Memorial Day is perhaps one of the strangest days, a day of true cognitive dissonance. We have barbecues and drink cold beer, and I look forward to those furniture sales. But for some of us, it's a day that reminds us of faces and names who are no more. So I think it is a particularly apropos in church, the place where we celebrate a Savior who would give his life for his friends, to celebrate a day like Memorial Day in a particular and careful manner. So if we would, let's stand once more and pray as we remember on this day. Heavenly Father, you have told us that for those of us who have served, you trained our hands for war. Very few people in this country now know what it is like and can remember those faces that have gone off to war and not returned. We pray, though, that you would make us a people that honors that sacrifice, that would rally around the widow and the orphan. You have said that there is no greater love than that he lay down his life for his friends. We know this is so because you have showed us this way. When you came down from heaven to earth to suffer and to die, to give your life for those of us who were still in active war against you. We thank you for this love, for this sacrifice. We thank you for those that went out to protect this country and that of others, that would lay down their life for those that they did not know. We pray that this day, this weekend, we would reflect and be impressed by the weight, the glory that is this kind of love, that we would be honoring in all things, that we would be careful to show care and concern for those that are suffering this day. And we pray that we would turn our thoughts, our minds, our hopes to you, even as we celebrate, even as we enjoy a day of rest, that we would remember that sweet the moments and rich in blessing, which before the cross we spend, life and health and peace possessing from the sinner's dying friend. And we ask all this in your name. Amen.
Thanks, Rob. So good morning once again. My name is Brown Peterson. I'm the director of student ministry and an assistant pastor here at Trinity. And so it is great to be with you all. I know many of you are wondering right now and thinking, Brown, how's that mic feel? Feel good? Does it feel snug? If you missed it, I don't know, 3 weeks ago or so, I touched the mic. My friend John Pierce counted 136 times. Now, he started at the 10-minute mark. He didn't count till the 10-minute mark. So 136 times in 20 minutes. So thanks, John. That felt good when you told me. If you're new or visiting, we've been in a series all spring, and it's concluding today in the book of Ephesians. This is a letter from Paul, and he's writing to this church, and so he's landing the plane this morning for us. The past few weeks, starting in chapter 5, he's been talking about love in certain locations, love applied. And so if you remember a few weeks ago, it started, be imitators of God. Paul gets our minds into heaven and says, watch him, study God. What is his character like? What does he do? And then mimic it, imitate it down here. And so as it relates to, like it's mentions in chapter 5, sex or possessions or all these things, how are they to be treated? How do we understand them? And then in chapter 5 and 6, certain relationships. What does love look like in marriage? What does love look like in parenting? What does love look like from an employee to a boss? And so he's going to kind of land the plane talking about the uniform of a Christian. What is our uniform? Uniforms serve an important purpose. Right, when you go to a restaurant, you know not to ask just anyone for a refill for your drink. It is someone who is dressed as a waiter or waitress that you know you go to them. It is their uniform. Uniforms communicate who someone is. If someone was approaching you and they had black pants and a blue shirt and a badge and handcuffs, you would know a police officer is approaching me right now. It communicates that. But uniforms also serve a purpose. So take a firefighter. There's a defensive purpose for that uniform. It protects them from fire. But also, there's an offensive purpose. It now allows them to accomplish their job because they can go into a burning building and help other people. And so a lot of professions, not having the full uniform won't allow you to do the job correctly. I mean, imagine going to a restaurant and the chef, he's got his non-stick shoes, he's got his pants and no shirt. I mean, that grease is going to be hot. There's knives everywhere. It's going to be a rough day in the kitchen. The full uniform helps. Growing up, I played baseball just a little bit because I didn't enjoy it. But I stopped at like 9 or 10. And part of a baseball uniform, you got the socks. And you know little kids, they love having long socks. So you got the long socks that are showing, the pants, the shirt, the belt, the hat, and a cup. And a cup, if you don't know, protects boys. And that's all I'll say about that. But it's the full uniform will help you accomplish being a great baseball player. Now, my coach, for whatever reason, always said, Brown, you go play the catcher. And I was like, that's the worst position. I don't want to do it. Because it's the most dangerous position. Why? You got to put an extra mask on to protect your face from the ball that's like flying at you. You got to have extra padding right here. And so in my head, I was like, I'm going to get out of this. I'm never going to wear a cup because he's not going to make me be catcher. And then one game, the coach was tired of that excuse. And he said, go play catcher. And so I did. And I was sitting back there holding the catcher's glove. The ball's thrown. The ball goes under my glove and bounces and hits a certain area. And uniforms are important. They serve. They help you. Okay? They protect you. They allow you to accomplish something. And so Paul ends with a call that Christians are to daily put on a certain uniform. And what is this uniform? It's armor. This uniform is designed to be successful in war, which we will get into later. And so in Paul's mind, it's serious. This is life and death at stake. And so if you follow along in your worship folder or you're taking notes, I have 3 points this morning. Number one is the armor of God. And first, I just want us to walk through what each piece of this armor is and what does it mean. Second is battling ill-equipped. What does it mean for us to understand as Christians what the armor of God is, but then not to actually put it on? What are the dangers of that? And last, to be strong in the Lord. You will notice the theme of these last verses is to start in your union with Jesus, being connected to him. And that is where we get strength. That is where we can stand. And so let's go to the first point, the armor of God. So first, it's important to understand Paul's reasoning. Why do you need armor? Why do you need all these things that you're supposed to daily put on? So look with me at verse 11. It says this, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." So one purpose right away is the devil, someone against you, is coming at you with a never-ceasing evil. And to be able to withstand it and to stand against it, you need this armor. Another reason, look at verse 12. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And so we need this armor to battle the proper enemy. You and I, what Paul's saying here is we get so distracted by earthly problems, tension with relationships or sins or all these things that we're doing down here. And he's saying, no, 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 your enemy is up there. Your enemy is in the heavenlies. That's where the real war is. And so everything we do has implications up there. And so you need that armor to fight against the proper enemy. And last reason, verse 13, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all to stand firm." To withstand evil, real evil, then that's not only in you and I, but it's also in this world. To stand against it, we must put on this armor every day. And God, in this passage, he is not asking anything unique. What do I mean by that? He's asking you to dress for the occasion. I am not someone who enjoys dressing up really nice with a jacket and tie and all that stuff. So whenever I know it's probably in that field, I ask my wife, what do I need to wear? What is the proper attire for the occasion of where we're going? And so it is the same. What Paul is saying, to dress properly for the occasion is to put on armor because there is a war. And so let's go through these quickly of what each piece represents. So look with me at verse 14, the first half of it. "Stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth." So he starts with a belt, the belt of truth. This truth that we're fastening is not your truth. It's not my truth. It's his truth. It is God's character and his ways and what he says is right and good that we follow and we get in line with. Christians live their lives according to what God says is good and right. We're purposely choosing not to live in the darkness. We want to put on truth. We're choosing truth. And it is a belt because truth allows for great mobility. I don't know if you've ever tried to run and move with loose clothes and no belt. It's not fun. Your efficiency is going down, right? The belt, it fastens everything together so you can be on the move to go. And so it's daily choosing to believe in the truth that God says in his word. It's to daily believe that as a Christian, if your faith is in Christ, that he only has his smile pointed at you. And you live from that freedom, knowing your Father loves you. It is knowing what he is like and what he has called you to do. It is understanding that truth. The next part of verse 14 says this, if I can find it, "having put on the breastplate of righteousness." And so breastplates would protect vital organs, and it would allow a soldier to move forward, to get after it to where they're going. It allows them to be safe and protected. And so he's saying to put this on. And so if you're a Christian or not, you might have heard the word righteousness a lot. But what does it mean? And so in Christianity, we typically use righteousness in two different ways. In one sense of righteousness, Christians are fully 100% righteous before God. You, if you're facing Jesus right now, are clean and innocent and perfect before God due to what Jesus has done. You are righteous. You are right with him. And how does that work? Well, what happens on the cross is kind of twofold because if this is helpful, let's think to be God's child, you need to be 100% righteous. Well, Brown starts at 100% evil. I start at 100% God's enemy. And so what happens on the cross is twofold. One is Jesus suffers and he bears the wrath of God as if he is Brown. So God the Father pours out his wrath on his son whom he loves and treats him like the enemy and rebel that Brown is. And so because of that, now I'm at zero. I am forgiven fully yesterday, today, and all of my days, fully forgiven always. But the second aspect of the cross is we get something in return. We are accredited Jesus' righteousness. What does that mean? Jesus' perfection. Jesus only thought good thoughts, only said good words, only did what was right and beautiful always at all times. And so what happens on the cross is Jesus gives us that credit. So when the Father judges Brown, he is judging according to what Jesus has done. And that's why we bank our life on him. I need his record because mine will not stand against God. The evil that I have done and do will not stand. I need someone else's record, and the only record is Jesus. And so that makes us righteous. And so now we are pure and innocent children of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin, but that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So one aspect of righteousness, fully righteous. You can't be 99% righteous if you're a Christian. You are righteous, always. But the second kind of way we use that word is even though in a true permanent sense, I am righteous always before God because of Jesus, right now and today we have the option of choosing what is right and good and beautiful or what is evil and rebellious. Every day we make those decisions. And so what Paul is telling us here is that to have the breastplate of righteousness means to go into any situation, encounter any person for their good, for what is right, to help to bring them into glory. And he's saying that is how the soldier of God moves. You are bringing about good where you go intentionally. Verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. This one might sound a little odd that he's talking about shoes, right? Why are shoes important? Well, a soldier, it not only keeps their feet warm if they're traveling and out and about and in war, but also it allows them to walk on tough terrain. And so they can always be on the move. And the Bible usually uses the imagery of feet, like what you can think of in Romans 10, which is quoting Isaiah, but how beautiful are the feet that bring the gospel. And so these are messengers. We use our feet knowing and understanding what the gospel is, and we just can't help but wanting to get it out. Others got to hear this story. They got to hear this news. And so we bring about the gospel of peace. A pastor who died a few years ago named R.C. Sproul said it like this on this verse. Paul is saying that there is nothing more beautiful to see than a messenger who is bringing good news. And that is what the word gospel means. It's the good news of peace that we have with God, having been reconciled to the Father by the work of Jesus. The gospel becomes that which protects our feet, covers our feet, and makes us mobile in the battle against cosmic evil. Are your feet on the move? Verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Next, he describes the shield of faith. The shield of faith protects you from falsehoods, from lies, from follies. It allows you not to live foolishly because faith grounds you. It anchors you. Right? It holds you down in any decision or relationship you may have. You're thinking about faith. It protects you from lies, like thinking you are too sinful to be a blessing to someone, or you're too dirty to be God's child. Those are lies that faith protects you from. Faith allows you to stay on the move and to go into danger and staying on your course. Verse 17, the first half, and take the helmet of salvation. Right, this helmet protects our mind. We're not being tossed to and fro, right? We're stable. We have the mind of what God has done for us. The salvation Jesus accomplishes. The work it took to redeem someone like you and me. It's on the forefront of what we're thinking. We're also thinking about what God is always up to. What work is God always up to in salvation? He conquers enemies by making them children. He loves doing that. Everyone in here who loves Jesus was God's enemy, and he conquers you by bringing you to beauty and love and giving you new life. And so it's on the forefront of our mind. The second half of verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. What is our weapon? It's not the news. It's not Facebook. It's not gossip. It is a timeless truth, a truth that doesn't wither, A truth that the Bible says is more precious than gold. It's sweeter than honey. And you cling to it, and you hold it, and you understand it, and you apply it, and you think about it, and you talk about it. You need it. You crave it every day. It is your weapon to go out into a world that does not believe in it and to offer it, to give it to them. But is it your prize first? And last, the last kind of armor, so to speak, and I might be fetching with this one, but I thought it works. Verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. What is the speech of God's soldiers? What's our chant? What's our mantra? It's prayer. All of it, all of life, we're filtering through prayer. We're praying to God about the small things that we're dealing with, well, the everyday things we're dealing with. We're praying things so big that if it gets accomplished, it only can be explained if God did it. We can't help but want to rely on Him, depend on Him, go to Him, cling to Him through talking to our Heavenly Father. It is the words of a soldier. I mean, even look at how Paul ends it. The next verse. Paul says this in 19, and also for me, talking about prayer, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Paul is facing such a task that requires such courage and boldness to bring a gospel to a world that does not believe and is often hostile to him. And what is he craving? Prayers. He needs their prayers. He feels their prayers. It encourages him. And he is praying for them. They're praying for each other. The words of the soldier are prayer. And so God is so great and so near that he provides the essential equippings of his people to go out into war. He is the one that provides it. And this is the whole armor of God that we need. Which leads us to our second point, battling ill-equipped. So I don't know how you're feeling right now. If that sounds overwhelming, like, Brown, that's a lot of stuff. You tell me I have to think about that every day. How do I put it on? What does that even look like? You might be thinking, I don't feel like I'm in war. That feels a little exaggerating, all right? You're talking about something that's not actually real. And so it just feels like you don't actually need it because your life is not threatened. My wife and I, we are big Stranger Things fans. And as many of you know, the new season came out Friday, season 4. If I was Tim, I would ruin that for you, but I'm not. So season 1... we're introduced to this town called Hawkins. And what's happening is they quickly discover there's actually another world that's working. And this world, it feels like it's the upside down. It is Hawkins, but in a different universe. And so it's very close and near, but it's different and it's distinct. And in the upside down is just evil. It's just villains. It's just evil that's trying to break out of its world and to affect the real world with all these people. And so the question is, how long did the upside down exist? Who knows? Maybe since the beginning. Does the power get distinguished from the villains in the upside down if people don't believe in it? No. They are strong. They are seeking to kill and to get into that world to hurt others. And so what do you have to do? How do you combat something so evil? Well, first you have to believe in it and engage in it. And understand it is real and coming after you. And then you can make a move at it. It does not matter whether you and I think this evil that is being described by Paul is real or not. It is. And it is there. And it is acting. And it's conscious. And it's moving. And so being American, being in the West, and this is true for me, I forget so often that there is a spiritual realm. That there really is demons and angels and all these things spiritually happening. There's a real Satan. There's a real evil. But even though we often in the West don't think about it, we all believe in evil. And so if you're not a Christian this morning, if you're a naturalist, so you believe in this world with no God, I've never met a consistent naturalist. Why? Because we all believe in evil. Evil proves there's morality. What happened this week in Texas at that school is a tragedy that breaks our hearts. It angers us that something like that can exist. Why does every person in our country get upset by that? Because we believe in evil. And we believe it's not good and it's not right and it's not a part of the design. There's a moral compass in us that longs for what is good and right. And how do you explain that? Right? You are made in the image of God. God loves what is right and good and beautiful. And we mess that up. Evil is around. And so what is working against you and what is working against me that requires this desperate need for the armor of God? It is your flesh and my flesh that's working against us. It is the devil, and it is this evil world. And it's important to understand, when we talk about evil like this, it is smarter than us. Evil is more creative than us. It's bigger than us. One pastor used this helpful example. Take your worst subject in your mind. Okay, for me, it's math. I can't even describe how hard I worked to get a passing C in college algebra. I mean, just all night, late night session. It was terrible. I hate it. What would happen to my math, though, if for 10 years, 5 days a week, 8 hours a day, I just studied math? Math every day. After 10 years, I might be pretty good. After 50 years, I'm teaching at Harvard or something, and I'm, you know, an expert in math. What if I study it for 100 years, 1,000 years? How well do you think Satan understands humanity? He has watched and studied us for thousands of years. He understands how we work, how we operate, our longing for evil. He is so good at evil, he can make something that is evil and make it look enticing. And we have no idea. We just take it. He is skilled in the human heart. And you and I are foolish to think we can withstand that in and of ourselves. We are weak. Sing it, embrace it, talk about it. You and I are not strong enough to withstand evil in and of ourselves. And we're not strong enough to make good come from it, because we are one person. We are weak. And God made us this way. Why? So we rely on him. So we depend on him. We'd cry out to him. We'd be desperate for this armor. Did you notice he didn't say, muster up righteousness? Muster up truth? You got it. It's in you. You know salvation. No. Every piece of this armor is outside of you. Every piece of this armor must be put on. Why? We don't have it within ourselves. And so Paul is saying that we have a war. And our main fight, like we said in the first point, is not against flesh and blood. It's not against each other, which we often make it. It's up there. There's a war up there. And so everything we do down here, it's happening up there. Somehow, the choices we make have implications for what is happening up there in a real war. And you and I, we cannot just take sin so lightly. We toy with it. We play with it. We don't think it's a big deal. We put it on. And it is seeking to blind us and to kill us and to distract us. Do you think about sin in this way? We must wake up. I mean, let's just think about the implications of one sin that I'm just going to say, all of us in here definitely do or struggle with: materialism. We like stuff. I like stuff. You like stuff. Big stuff, small stuff, shiny stuff, new stuff. We like stuff. Now, that doesn't seem that bad, right? You just shop a little bit on your phone, right? You go to stores, whatever. It doesn't seem like a big deal. But as I was thinking, what am I training my heart in my shopping, in my desire for stuff? Well, if you compared Brown's time looking at Amazon and Brown's time giving thanks to God for what I had today, it's not good. It's not looking pretty for me. It's training my heart that I want more. And not only that I want more, I need more. And not only do I need more, I deserve more. And so children and students, when you ask your parents for more and they say no, you get bitter to them. You're mad at them because you deserve more. It's not a big ask. I just want a little more. And then spouses, when you all want something from the other or to go buy something and they push against you, what happens? You're mad at them. You just want a little more. And then you start thinking of the receipts of the stuff they bought and they got to do it and you never get to. And so you're the victim now and you just want more. And now there's division. And then when we back up even more, all the stuff that we don't give God credit for and we don't thank him for is taken away, and now we're faithing less. Now we're mad at God, because I deserve that and more. What is he doing? How are you training your heart? our lust for sex, what is happening in our hearts, our desire to have a good reputation, to be thought highly of, and we'll do anything at any cost to make that happen. What is happening to our hearts? God's smile's not good enough. I need you to like me. Our sin has huge implications. Massive implications. And so we dress for the occasion. Many of us put no thought into this armor that we're called to put on daily because we do not think we are in a war. Our faith is so boring and lazy. We don't think about the intentional damage we get to cause against evil today and the beautiful good we get to bring to others today. We don't think about those things. It doesn't excite us in the morning, so we have no need for this armor. And Paul is writing to a church to get after it. He is calling a church to have grit and to go about to bring goodness and blessing to those around them. As I was preparing this sermon, to be honest with everyone here, I just feel like a coward. I feel so far from what Paul is describing. And so if you're like me, and you've taken sin too lightly, and you don't think about the kingdom of God and what he's doing, let's just repent together. Let's just own it together. And then beg him tomorrow, today when we leave, I am desperate for that armor. I need your armor so that we can get in the fight. This leads to our last point this morning. Strong in the Lord. So the first point, we have the clear calling. This armor, its uses, why we need it. It's clear and it's good. But we have the second, and the second point, how are we weak? Either we don't think about sin enough and evil enough, or we just trust ourselves that we can withstand it and it's not that bad. And so we're living foolishly. And so now the question is, when we repent and turn and want to put on this armor, what does that look like? Look with me at verse 10. How are we to be successful? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. It's not within ourselves. It's in him. It's clinging to him. We call this having union with him. We're one with him. This is not a call for individual heroes. Individualism is part of the problem. It's a call to submit to him and to cling to him. And so success in this war every day comes from union with Jesus and sticking close to him. He is the king of this army. We follow his tactics. We follow what he is doing, and we do it. Jesus even describes this in John 15. You might remember the vine and the branches. What is Jesus saying there? Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Unless you abide in me, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And then what does Jesus say at his ascension in Matthew 28? He is going to be with them always. The success to this war is clinging to him. It's to watch him. And so to be a great soldier, we imitate King Jesus. King Jesus, who loved the belt of truth, who lived according to what is true. He spoke what is true with grace and love always. It is Jesus who wore the breastplate of righteousness. Jesus loved to do what was right. He thought right. He spoke right. He did right. And that's why he was the most joyful person. He loved righteousness and bringing righteousness into every room that he went to. He had the shoes bringing the gospel of peace. He himself being the sacrifice that secured peace between us and God. It is he who led that way and walked and went to people. It is he who had the shield of faith, who loved his Father, who clinged to his Father, who prayed to his Father, did all things because he saw what his Father was doing. It is Jesus who wore the helmet of righteousness, or the helmet of salvation. He filled his mind with the great work his Father gave him and the people he was going to save. He filled it with people and love and went after him. It is Jesus who wielded the sword of the Spirit. I mean, you can think he was tempted in the wilderness by Satan himself. How did he defend himself? With the word. He just quoted scripture. He loves to use it and to bring about good, and he always prayed. Those are the words of Jesus. He had to get away to be with his Father. And so for us to go back to these kind of past few weeks in 5 and 6, for us to stand firm in the calling God has for us, What do we have to do? Cling to Jesus, to stand in him. Wives, how do you befriend and love and submit to your husband for their good? You stand in Jesus. Husbands, how do you bring about goodness to your wife and to serve them and to make them great? You cling to Jesus and stand with him. Kids, how do you respect and honor your parents and make that house an amazing house they love to come to? By clinging to Jesus. Parents, how do you love your kids and disciple them and make them beautiful and great? You cling to Jesus. Employees and boss, how do you serve each other? How do you love each other? You cling to Jesus. You stand in him, and then we apply it and go after people. Kind of closing, the last thing that's worth noting in this passage, there's four yous, like you. In the Southern Revised Version, it would say y'all, okay? It would say, y'all do this, all right? So this text has real individual implications that we can apply to our life. But Paul is speaking to a church. You want to do some great damage? Get after it together. It is you collectively, church. As you know, I wasn't a math guy, but in college I was a history major. And to graduate, you took one final kind of capstone class, and there's these different options, and you had to write like a 25-page paper, and you just spent most of the semester researching and all these things. And so I took a class on the Jim Crow South. And so you could pick any topic you wanted if it fit underneath that. And so if you haven't heard of this historical event before, I wrote about the 1964 Freedom Summer Project. And what was happening, and this was in Mississippi predominantly, but all across the South, was African Americans were not giving rights to vote. Even though they should have been able to vote, the different people were preventing that. And so some injustice was happening. And not only that, houses and churches of African Americans would be burned. People would be killed. And there was no media attention. No one cared across the country. And so these African American college students and young activists, they said, how do we get people to pay attention to this injustice? And so they recruited white teachers and white college students. And they said, if you come down here and help us in our cause, and something happens to you, people are going to care. And that's exactly what happened. And early in June, three of the activists, two of them being white, were murdered and killed. And the news flooded across the station. And so that summer became a success ultimately, and legislative laws came from it. Why? It was not the love of one person that was like, this is wrong, how do we make this right? It was the collection. It was exposing a darkness and going after a light together. And so I can't think of a room I'd rather be in than you all and to go into a war together. The vision statement of Trinity says this: a city transformed, loved by God the Father, saved by Jesus his Son, empowered by his Spirit, called by God to reach our city with his love. You all are my favorite sinners in the world. But more importantly, you're my favorite Christians. And it is your faith and your stories that encourage me and so many people in this room. It is your love to be generous with what you have, to have people in your homes, to cling to the Bible, to pray together, to be discipled, to do all these things, to confess sin, that we get to go to war together. And so let's be a church, a people, that puts on the daily armor of God together, depending on each other, after one common mission: to bring Jesus' kingdom here in our city. Will you pray with me? Jesus, what a calling. It's so daunting and so beautiful and great. I pray it makes us desperate for you even more. You have to put your love in us. We need your strength and tools and help. Give us eyes to see the people around us that are in desperate need of soldiers of love, of your gospel truth to come after them. Thank you for this church and all the good that it does and has done and that will continue to do. What we need your blessing to be people equipped for the task. Help us to take sin seriously, but more importantly, to take faith seriously. Your goodness, your beauty, who you are, take that seriously. We love you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.